Hey, amen. It's good to see everybody here today. And we've had a great time this week getting to come up here and spend some days with Rusty and Christy and the family. Got to see Julian for a few days before he took off. And
I lost my wife.
We'll talk about that later. But what a great time we've had with Rusty and Christy and the family. And what a joy it is to be able to be back up here with you great folks. And we hear a lot of great things that's happening here at Town East. And it's always a joy to be able to be back here with you. And the missionary is right. This is a very friendly church. And that is a great testimony to be able to have in your community. And we appreciate that so much. How many twins do we have here? How many twins? Did y'all ever, you know, they say that twins have their own language. When I was little, Danny and I had our own twin language that we spoke. Rusty and Christy would get mad because we're in the back speaking to each other and they couldn't understand what we were saying. They weren't in that special club. What Danny and I were insulting them in another language is what we were doing. But how many of you twins don't understand what I'm talking about? You twins have a special language. Of course, you grow out of that. It's called learning how to speak. But we had a great time. Danny, of course, I'm 7 minutes older than him. And when everybody asks when you're in church services or things, how many of you have younger brothers? I would raise up my hand, and Danny would grab my hand and pull it down. And I remember one time telling him, Danny, you know, if you ever need my counsel, I've got 7 minutes of wisdom on you. He didn't appreciate that at all. Amen. But it's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's open up our Bibles. I do have to leave right after. I've got to get back. I've got Bible Institute tomorrow night, and I've got to try to drive straight through tonight and get back there for tomorrow night. But it's good to see everybody here. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we look at some verses this morning. A few weeks back, we celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christmas time. Billions of people around the world celebrated Christmas. Many nations around the world who don't even believe in Jesus Christ celebrated Christmas, and they didn't even understand that they were celebrating Him. But Christmas time is how we celebrate the birth. We recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. It is amazing that Christ left the throne room of heaven to come and live and dwell on this earth. He came with humility. He did not come and be born into royalty. He was not born into a royal family of a great palace. Last year, an actor by the name of Kevin Bacon. Anybody ever heard of Kevin Bacon? Kevin Bacon came out and he said that he wanted to know what it was like to be just a normal person, to be just a poor peasant like you and I. And so he spent a day as a normal person like you and I. Bless his heart, that had to have been hard on him to drop down to peasantry. And this is what he said after he spent a whole day. He did a YouTube on it and videoed himself of his response to it. He told the world that he hated it. He hated being one of us. Think about that next time you want to go see a movie he's playing. He said, I hated the normal life. I wanted to be back to being wealthy and famous where everybody saw me and recognized me. That's what he said. I don't think Kevin Bacon could have left the throne and had come and lived and been born in a manger to a nobody. Christ did. Christ left the throne room of heaven. Can you imagine what the throne room of heaven must be like? You know, the most powerful angel ever created served in the throne room, Lucifer. Served in the throne room of God. And Jesus left the throne room of heaven to come to be born on this earth and to be born among us mere mortals. Why? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And this is what I want to speak on this morning. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he come and be born of humility, of humbled upbringing? Why did this all occur? Turn to John chapter 1. And let's look in verse 1, and then we'll flip over to a couple of other verses here. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, the Word, capital W, is referring to Jesus Christ. And it tells us that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Amazing how many people say, well, we don't want to hear about the Old Testament. We want to hear about Jesus in the New Testament. Folks, Jesus was in Genesis. Okay? It was in the beginning, the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now flip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It is interesting that the Mormon cult teaches that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Jesus is the only begotten of Jehovah God. We find him full of grace and truth. Why did Jesus come to earth? I want to give you a few things this morning. Number one, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. To save sinners. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, I want you to follow along with me. Turn your Bibles to the pages. Let me hear them pages moving. Romans chapter 5. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, this passage was read earlier. By the way, I enjoyed that. You hit it right on. In verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, Adam and Eve, we talk about Adam and Eve, and we talk about Eve's mess up. Eve was deceived by the most powerful creature ever created. What was Adam's excuse? Adam simply did not have a backbone. If you could take a thing of paint, yellow paint, and you could paint it down the back of Adam. Adam had no backbone. You see, Eve was deceived. Eve just looked at Adam and said, here. Okay. Just took it. He just took the fruit. He wasn't deceived. His wife said, here, take it. Now, you think he didn't know what it was? He wasn't deceived. He had no backbone. And so because of that, sin entered into this world that you and I live in. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is because of Adam that sin entered into this world that you and I have become sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, how many are sinners this morning? How many are sinners? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Okay? Now, there are degrees of sin. There's different kinds of sin. There are sins that are worse than others, but there's only one sin that sends you to hell. Okay? There's not degrees of, well, this certain sin's okay, but this one will send you straight to hell. No, all sin will send us to hell. And so we see here that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Yeah. Julius Caesar, after he had won a great victory, he sent a letter to the Senate back in Rome. And on this letter, it said this, simply this: I came, I saw, I conquered. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus came to this world to save sinners.
Yes.
Not conquer, but to save sinners. Amen?
Right.
Number two, Jesus Christ came into the world to call sinners to repentance. To call sinners to repentance. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Christ came into the world to call sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 16. If you're there, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say wait. And when the scribes and Pharisees, verse 16, saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are sick, they that are whole, have no need of the physician. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come to earth? Number one, he came into this world to save sinners. Number two, he came into this world to call sinners to repentance. Now, you want to know what got Jesus put on the cross? You know what got it with the people? The people of Judea, Palestine, they loved him when he healed their sick. As a matter of fact, when he brought the dead back to life, they thought that was amazing. When he fed the thousands and thousands of people that were hungry and he fed them, they loved that. Do you know, as you read the Gospels, do you know where the people changed spirit towards Christ? When he got into their personal business. By the way, folks, that's not changed. You know who gives the most, helps the most charity of the communities around our country? Churches. Churches give more charity and more support to the communities than any other organization in the country. But this is the problem that the communities have. The communities say to the church, church, we welcome your food drives. We welcome your clothing when we're out of storms and we need blankets and stuff. We appreciate that and we want that. We cherish that. But when you start trying to tell the community that they need Jesus, now hold on a moment now. Now you're sticking your nose into our private affairs. What have we done that we need to repent? Down in Orlando, we'll have community events. And buddy, they're loving it. They're loving it until we start handing tracts out. Until we start giving them tracts and talking to people about accepting Jesus Christ. Now, hold on here. Now, Pastor Riggs, y'all are welcome to come and help with these programs and out communities. That's great. But you're going to offend somebody. If you start talking to them about repentance, you're going to offend somebody. So keep your food coming, keep your clothing coming, but keep your religious stuff to yourself. Now, can you imagine saying that to a church? The time of Christ, they wanted everything that Christ could give them, but keep your mouth shut about repentance. Because Christ was saying, you're a sinner, you need to repent. You need to change. You need a new direction. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to me. They said, uh-uh, we don't have a problem. You're the one with the problem. And when that happened, Jesus' ministry changed. It changed. When the Pharisees started hearing him talking about repentance, now they're trying to find a way to kill him. Now they're trying to find a way to stop him. So we see here, why did Jesus come to the earth? He came because the world needed to repent. There's this new doctrine that's out today among churches, non-denominational churches, where they teach that God does not care how you live. Why, you can be as sinful as you want. You can behave as sinful as you want. God doesn't care because God loves you. Now, part of that is true, but that part gets totally exploited. God does love us. He does love us. But before God's love, God is holy. And God's not going to tolerate sinful behavior. That's why he gave us the gift of salvation. And if you don't accept that gift of salvation, there's a price that comes with that. And so we find here that Jesus came into this world to call sinners to repentance. You have to realize you're a sinner. You have to realize that you've done things wrong in your life. Now, number three, as we look at this, number one, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Number two, Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. Number three, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. The word seek, as we look at this for a moment. The word seek, it means to attempt to find. Anybody ever played the game hide and seek? It's amazing how many of the generations behind us don't have no idea what that is. Hide and seek. If it's not on a big screen, they don't know what it is. It's called getting outside. Amen? Amen. One time we were playing, we lived out in the country in Arkansas. We were playing hide and seek. And I was running, and we had this telephone, this pole line, and it had this wire that went all the way down like that to the ground. And I was playing hide and seek, and I was running for my life. And boy, I hit that thing and flew up out of the air and landed. Got the wind knocked out of me. Another time I was playing hide and seek, I'm going to just tell you this because it just came to my mind. I was one of great creativity when I was younger. And I came up with this idea, if I could quickly jump up a tree. They're hiding and seeking, and they're not going to be able to look up and find me up there. So I took a pair of jumper cables and I tied them to a limb where I had one end tied up there, and then the other end is hanging on the ground, hanging in the air. So I decided, we were playing hide and seek one time, and so I decided I was going to try this new technique. It was during the days of MacGyver, folks. Okay? I mean, I thought I was the next MacGyver. I never could figure out why a piece of aluminum foil didn't do what they said it did. So I jumped on this jumper cable that was hooked to this limb to pull myself up. But I didn't realize how strong you got to be to pull yourself up. So as I'm pulling myself up, I realized I wasn't going to make it, and I let go. And lo and behold, guess what catches me? The bottom clinks. Now, I'm not on the ground. I'm in the air. Where do you think those caught me? It was bad. I'm about this high off the ground. I'm about 10 years old. I'm about this high off the ground screaming and hollering for somebody to come help me because I'm hooked on this and it's not a pretty sight and it didn't feel good either. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, to seek, an attempt to find. It means a desire to find. Christ came to this world to seek out and to find. It also says here to save. The word save means to keep safe, to rescue from harm or danger. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Christ is trying to rescue us from what's coming. Now, at the time that Christ was here on earth, Christ knew what was coming ahead for the Jewish people. He knew what was coming. And this is why he was trying to seek and to save them. Because in less than 40 years from the time that Christ is sharing this, in less than 40 years, General Titus of the Roman Empire will lay siege on Jerusalem. And during this siege, some 97,000 Jews will be captured, enslaved. They will be besieged by a legion of over 70,000 Roman soldiers. Over 1.1 million Jews will be killed. Jesus knew this was coming. Do you know what would have happened if the Jewish people had accepted Jesus Christ at that time? The kingdom of God would have been established here on earth, and what was to come in 40 years never would have occurred. He knew that was coming. The Jews didn't know it was coming, but he knew it was coming. According to Jewish historian Josephus, it was one of the greatest massacres ever to hit Palestine. We also find here, as he was referring to seek and to save those that are lost. Those that are lost, those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Christ is trying to rescue them from what's coming. And what is coming for lost, for those people who are not saved, who reject Christ? In Revelation 20, turn there with me if you would, a Revelation 20, as we look at what is coming for the lost people who reject the gift of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, look in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now what Jesus is trying to save the lost from is verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of life, I believe, has the names of every person ever created, ever born since the time of Adam till the end of mankind. And when a person refuses to reject, they refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, their name is blotted out. It means that they never existed. They don't exist. If you are saved this morning and you have loved ones that are lost, and you that are saved die and go to heaven, and your lost loved ones die and they go to hell, you will have no remembrance of them ever again in heaven. The only thing I can compare that to is Alzheimer's. I remember my grandmother had Alzheimer's. And I remember being there in Arkansas when my dad went to go see her. I never realized what it truly was until I sit there and saw my dad talking to his mother, and my grandmother had no idea who he was. How many know what I'm talking about with Alzheimer's? I have no idea who they are. That's the only thing I can compare to us going to heaven and our loved ones that are lost, our friends that are lost, go to hell. Now, they'll remember us in hell, but we will never remember. It will be as if they never existed. How sad and scary is that? As if they never existed. And so we find here that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their name will be blotted out. This here is why Jesus came to earth, to seek and to save the lost, because of what's coming down the road for those that are lost. Number four. As I'm finishing this up, Jesus came into this world to die on the cross. You realize, folks, that he died for us? Do you realize that he died for the worst of the worst in our prison systems? He died for all mankind. He died for all cultures. He died for all 8 billion people living on the planet Earth right now. Jesus Christ died for them. And the Bible teaches us and shows us that he did nothing wrong. He went through his life doing nothing but helping people. Nothing but helping people, and they turned their back. I hear people all the time, they get mad over people. They get mad over the fact that they've helped people. Maybe there's people in their lives that they helped, and then they turn around and stab them in their back. And so sometimes Christians will say to themselves, I'm done with people. I'm done with church people. I'm done with people. And I can understand that. But the problem with that is that nothing has been done to you or I that hasn't been done worse to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he did nothing wrong as he lived on this earth for 33 years. He went through his life helping, feeding, and healing people. But yet the Bible tells us that for all of this that he did, he received 40 stripes with a cat of 9 tails. You know, scientists tell us that when Jesus Christ was whipped, that his rib cage was exposed. His backbone and spine would have... I've got a replica of a cat of 9 tails. We're fixing to be going over this in our Bible Institute, and I'm going to be showing the Institute the cat of 9 tails. Most people don't realize that when that thing would hit, it would come across the back, but it would sometimes wrap around. It would wrap around and hit the chest. It hit the rib cage. And when it would hit that, it would rip. It would pull the flesh. Hollywood can't even compare. The closest that I've ever seen Hollywood compare anything was The Passion. And they purposely showed him being that bloody so that people could understand what he actually could have gone through. It was much worse than even what Hollywood could picture. And the Bible tells us that he went through 40 stripes. And you know what makes all of this so difficult to understand? Is that at any given time, Jesus could have said, these people are not worth this. They're not worth this. At any given time, he could have just thought of it and napalmed the whole entire city. He could have just thought of it and had a million legions of angels here. One angel in the Bible killed over 240,000 soldiers. One. Yet the Bible says that he endured it. The Bible says that Christ had his beard pulled from his face. Some of you guys got beards this morning. Could you imagine having your beard pulled from your flesh? I have a cousin in Arkansas who worked at a factory. And the rule was is that if you had beards, if you had long hair, they had things that you wore to keep it up, to keep it out of the machines. And this particular day, this one guy that worked with him forgot that and forgot to put his hair up. He had long hair and forgot to put it up. They heard a screaming on the factory floor, and as they got to him, his hair had gotten tangled in the machinery equipment and it completely scalped him all the way off. As he was screaming, his head was just covered in blood. Can you imagine what it would be like to have your beard pulled from the skin? It would be bloody. They spit on him. For the Jewish people, being spit on was one of the greatest insults given. He was slapped. He was punched. All of that, folks, and they hadn't even gotten to the worst part of it, and that was being crucified. You see, the Romans were great on how to do tortures to keep people alive for days. You've ever heard that saying, there are worse things than death? They have torture methods today that can keep a person alive for weeks and be tortured. The Greeks were good at torture methods, and the Romans learned the crucifixion from the Greeks. The Bible tells us that when a person was crucified, in order for them, they had spikes in their wrists and in their ankles. And for them to be able to breathe, they had to be able to push up against their spikes. And they had to use the strength in their arms to push themselves up to get a breath. And the pain that they would endure to just get one breath. Many of them, they couldn't do it, and they basically would suffocate in their own blood. Jesus Christ endured this for 3 days. For 3 days he endured this. You say, well, why on earth did Christ do all of this? Why on earth did he come to earth to do all of this? I want to tell you why in closing. Because he loves you and I greater than anybody has ever loved us. And he knew that if he did not do this, there would be no hope for mankind because of our sin. And so Jesus Christ left. And a lot of people, they don't understand the deity of Christ with him becoming flesh. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ went through great struggles because he had to put his flesh into submission. If you knew you had to die and you were doing it voluntarily, could you just walk up and do it? If you knew at any moment you could say, no, I'm not going to do it, and then walk away from it, would you do it? Jesus Christ voluntarily offered himself up. But his flesh bled, it hurt. You punched him in the face, it hurt. He felt it. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was battling the flesh because he knew what the flesh was fixing to endure. But he did it anyway. Why? Because he loves you and I. He loves us so much that he came to this world and he endured the beating. He left the comforts of the throne room of heaven to come and live among us mere mortals and die on the cross so that you and I can have a gift of eternity in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a Baptist. I'm not asking you what religion you are. I'm not asking you what denomination you are. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ died for you. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in your past, present. All of them can be forgiven if you allow Jesus into your heart. I want you to bow your heads this morning. How many can say, Pastor, I know without a doubt, I know that if I was to die today, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hands? I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you put your hands down? Is there anyone here this morning that can say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you raise your hand? I want to. Would you pray for me this morning? How many would be honest this morning and say, Pastor, I've got family members, I've got friends that I'm not sure if they're saved or not. Would you pray with me for them this morning? Would you lift your hand? I've got family, I've got friends that are lost. Folks, we don't know how much time we've got before their names could be blotted out forever. In a moment when the music starts, I'm fixing to hand it over to the pastor. As the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart, come to the altar and at least pray for these friends and loved ones. Pastor.
We're about to call you to respond to this message. Man, everything he said is so true. Somebody said that we ought to live for Jesus because he was willing to die for us. What a great statement. But the big question is, are you ready to stand before Jesus, the one who died for you? Have you asked him into your heart to save you? When I say stand in a moment, altars are going to be open. And if you have even a tenth of a doubt that you might not go to heaven, why don't you come up and let us help you this morning? Why don't you come up and let us take a few minutes and show you in the Bible how Jesus can be your Savior forever. Settle the issue. Put that worry to rest. We are all sinners, but Jesus is the solution. He is the solution. Find the solution to your sin problem. You'll find it in Jesus. Maybe you are that one with a lost loved one that you're concerned about. Maybe the appropriate thing to do today would be come to an altar for a moment and just kneel in quiet prayer, naming them by name, that they could come to know Jesus before it's too late. And maybe you're already saved. And maybe the appropriate response to a message like this would be just prayers of thanksgiving. Because only when we see Jesus face to face will we realize what he did for us. And maybe the appropriate response is to come forward and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And mean it. Feel it. I'm going to pray. Then after I pray, I'm going to have you stand. When I do, the altar is going to be open. And when I ask you to stand, you stand and step. Come on up. Let us help you. Dear Father, we're so glad that you did come to this world, that the Word became flesh, and that you went to a physical death. We're grateful that you arose and you conquered death. And by doing so, you prepared for us a path to redemption. I pray that each person in this room, if they've not found it, that they will today let us help them find it. And accept it Lord, we do thank you for dying for us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Are you ready to come? Let's all stand right now. Stand together. Altars are open. Come on down. Come on.